The doctrine of history. The doctrine of history. There are many interpretations of history. Obviously, some people, if you go to school, they have a geographical interpretation of history or a sociological interpretation of history, or they can have an interpretation of history that's based even on the weather, that weather patterns cause certain people to move from this part of the world to that part of the world. And politicians will claim that they can change history and they can do this and they can do that. But what is the true doctrine of history from the biblical perspective? Because that's what we're concerned with in this class. Most churches, of course, can offer you things and people as distractions, but they cannot offer you Bible doctrine. And so when people go to church, they go for things or people. They want a relationship with things or they want a relationship with people. They do not want a relationship with their Creator. And so we have the doctrine of history. We start out with point one. Satan is the ruler of the world, but Jesus Christ controls history. So Satan has a kingdom that he cannot control. It's true that he's the ruler of the world. The Bible states that very clearly. But he can't control history. He cannot control it. It's just like we have a president of the United States today, and he is our president, but he can't control everything. You have large segments of this people that hate everything that he does, even though he's doing things that line up with the divine institutions. So he is the ruler, he's the president, but he can't control everything. So this is a concept that we, just an analogy, but Satan is the ruler of the world right now, and he controls history. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Psalm 27:1, Isaiah 55:11, Colossians 1:16-17. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read, "In whose case the God of this world," and that is Satan, "is the God of this world." So if you understand this doctrine, obviously you come to a lot of conclusions. Why do I want to whitewash the devil's world? Why do I want to operate in the cosmic systems to help him straighten out the world? Because that's all these many groups here, that's all they're about, is straightening out the world, making the world a better place, blah, blah, blah. You can't, because Satan is the ruler of the world. So whatever human good you're doing, you're in Satan's plan. You're not in God's plan. Nowhere does he call you to make the world a better place. He calls you to learn Bible doctrine. So Satan's the ruler of the world, in whose case the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. These are the unbelievers. They're blinded because they get sucked into the cosmic systems. And the cosmic systems are not just about sin. They're about human good. They're about equality. They're about love everybody in the world. They're about social justice. All these things that most people say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, per se, you might say, well, in certain circumstances, these are all wonderful concepts, but they're used in the wrong way. So human morality is necessary for the human race. But human good is absolute evil, where you take your human morality and try to make it acceptable to God. Not going to work. God's only impressed with divine morality or divine essence. He's not impressed with human morality. But human morality does have a place. So Satan, the genius, has taken human good, equality, and his ace card is religion. Religion. If you follow works religion to its normal consequence, you will end up murdering people. Because works religion is very intolerant. Saul, for example, he murdered a lot of Christians. He's responsible for the death of a lot of Christians. Why? Because he was super, super religious. And religion, always follow it to its logical conclusion, it ends up killing people. That's just the way it is. Ends up killing people. And these are the things that Satan has in mind for the unbelievers. And their minds of the unbelievers are blinded. So it says, so that they might not see the light, phos, of the gospel, which is that word euangelion, which is the good news of the glory, doxa. Anytime you see the word doxa, 95% of the time in the Bible, it stands for the essence of God. All the things that God is, of Christ, who is the image. And that word is ikon, which means the exact likeness of God. He is God. Christ is God and Christ is man as well. Recall when Saul also was on the road to Damascus, he got evangelize, I call it crisis evangelism, he wasn't totally blind. You look at Acts chapter, 21, he talks about the fact that people had to lead him around, but he had some, he could see something. Now, when he got the gospel, we know that there was a huge flash of light that hit on the road to Damascus. And this is during noontime. The brightest time during the day is when this flash of light came. Everybody saw the light, but they didn't hear the words that were spoken, where Christ said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" They saw the light. And so God's light is perfection. And even in the brightest light of our sunshine, it makes the sunshine look dark. So Satan wants to blind the mind of the unbelieving so that they cannot see the light. They cannot see the light. This recalls us of John chapter 3, verse 19. The light came into the world. Men hate the light. They hate it. So Satan blinds the unbeliever, but guess what? Satan also blinds the believer. You can't be unsaved, but you can get sucked into mataiotes, which is the doctrine of demons, which is Satan's doctrines, the cosmic system. And most churches, they're up to their ears in that stuff. Doing good, being good, and feeling good. That's all they do. Do good, be good, feel good. That's all they teach. They don't teach Bible doctrine. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light. And that word is in the Hebrew is or, which stands for the light of day, and my salvation. And this means his deliverance into the kingdom of heaven. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh. Who are you going to be afraid of? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Tremble. In other words, whatever your life is, which is your little history, because we've all got a history. We have history in the big sense. We got our own little history. We're born. We live. We die. There's your history. You see it on a gravestone. I came. I lived. I died. And so we have a history. But during your history, if you realize that the Lord is your light, that's the Bible doctrine, because this refers to how do you see? Well, you see with the lights on. You see with Bible doctrine. He saves you. And he provides Bible doctrine. Who are you going to be afraid of in your history? Well, if you're, nobody, really. Because the Lord defends you. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word, dabar, which is Bible doctrine, be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So God controls history. When God puts out Bible doctrine, somebody's going to believe. Some humans, and there's not many. We know there's not many. There never are many. That's your soul. And that's your volition, is the V there. You either have positive signals towards your Creator, or you have negative signals towards your Creator. Now, you can say the words, "I love Jesus." Doesn't mean a thing. You can pledge your undying allegiance, blah, blah, blah. You see this in marriages all the time. On the wedding day, "I'll never leave you. I'll love you forever." 5 years later, they're dropping divorce papers on you. What happened? Thought it would never, never, never. Well, when God basically gets a promise, he keeps his promise. But for us, of course, with positive volition, if you stick with Bible doctrine, you will move forward. And when God has a desire, it's his sovereign decision, it will be accomplished. There are some humans that are in this category, and they seek out Bible doctrine. Well, how do you seek it out? Well, God will drop it in your lap. You don't really have to seek it out. All you got to do is have positive volition. Beep, 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 beep. I want to learn about the Bible. I'm tired of the nonsense. And if that's true, he will drop it in your lap at his timing. Because, see, God controls history, and his timing is perfect. Our timing is not perfect, but his timing is absolutely perfect. And he says in Isaiah 55:11, I control history. Satan's the ruler of the world, but I control history. And this gives us a great clue. How does God control history? What is the criteria? Is it geographical issues? Sociological issues? No. God controls history on the basis of one thing. Positive volition. So look at that history map up there on the wall. History ebbs and flows. Nations come, nations go. Empires are built, empires collapse. The dynasty here and the dynasty there, they come and they go. But God controls history on two criteria. One is, are there any humans that are positive that want to be saved? If the answer is yes, then he will bend history to get the gospel to them. And then the second part, are any humans interested in learning about me? If the answer is yes, he will bend history in order to get them a Bible teacher. That's the true interpretation of history. And I've read a lot of history books. You can read history books, for example, about the Civil War. It's all about slavery. Other books say, no, it's nothing about slavery. It's about taxes. Well, who's right and who's wrong? It depends on the perspective of the writer. I mean, they have a world, they have a frame of reference, and we call this presentism in our modern decadent culture. Presentism means we look at everything through the prism of political correctness, and that's how we reinterpret history. That's why we're tearing down statues and doing this and doing that, because liberals are offended that things aren't perfect. Nothing's perfect. You'd have to tear down everything. In fact, you'd have to blow your brains out, because you are not perfect, this demanding perfection. And so people interpret history in a variety of ways. And you could read about a historical event and read five different books with five different interpretations as to why it happened. Well, why did it happen? Well, some of them probably have some truth into it. History is a very complex thing. But God in eternity past, of course, we're going to study the plan of God. He knew all the things that would come into existence if he brought mankind into the picture. And he knew all the things that could come into existence. But he didn't decree the things that could come into existence to come into existence. He only decreed the things that would come into existence to come into existence. And that's what is happening. But once these things are set out in the divine decrees, he also plugged into that divine decree the doctrine of predestination and election. He knew which humans would be saved, want to be saved. And therefore, he has to, the Holy Spirit has to give him the gospel, otherwise he's not fair. So if he knows you're coming into the world, he knew this before the foundation of the world, that you're going to be born, let's just say you're born in 1980. He knew that you're going to pop into the world in 1980, and he knew that you would have positive volition. Well, somehow, he's got to tinker with the math to get you the gospel. And he does. But the tinkering that God does is done in such a way that does not violate human free will. He never violates human free will. But he does get you the gospel. So if he knew, for example, that, you know, that on such and such a day, there was an opportunity for somebody to give you the gospel, but they chickened out because they were afraid, it was too embarrassing. Well, he knew that that person would be afraid and too embarrassed to do it, so he found another way the next day for somebody else to do it. And so God knows all the possibilities, all the probabilities and everything. Excuse me. And he puts these together in the doctrine of divine decrees and allows them to come into existence. And so we get to the plan of God and divine guidance, of course. We've already studied the concept that God has a directive will, he has a permissive will, and he has an overruling will. And all these operate together. So the directive will, we all know that. I've said it a million times. Not literally, but it feels like a million times. He has two things in the Bible for the directive will. One, I want all humans to be saved. And two, I want all believers to reach maturity. Oops. All humans aren't saved. And all believers do not reach maturity. So what's the problem? Well, because here's the problem. Man has volition. So God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, and God doesn't want any believer to be a loser. But they are, and they are. And so we also have the overruling will of God, where God will allow Satan to rule this world up to a certain point. But he will intercede in history from time to time to do a course correction. It's like if you have a ball and you're playing soccer and it's going a certain direction towards the outer bound, the line's going to go out of bounds. Well, God just gets in there and kicks the ball back in the inbound area. He has certain parameters where free will operate. And when you look at history, for example, you can look at Dunkirk. Why did Hitler stop and let all those people escape? Well, God controls history. Why did Lee lose on the third day of Gettysburg? God controls history. Why this? Why that? I mean, the basic answer is always God controls history, because God's criteria, again, is where is the positive volition and who is positive Bible doctrine? And so when you see one historical event, you say, well, it's a tragedy, so-and-so happened here. There are no tragedies in history, because God knew everything that would occur a trillion years ago. A tragedy is something that somebody's caught by surprise. Oops, I didn't mean that to happen. Well, God knew all these things would happen. So no one gets out of here without an equal opportunity to be saved. He says, oh, it's a tragedy, those people died. I don't think that thought. Nobody gets out of here alive. If you've got a plan for getting out of here alive, let me know how it is. So-and-so gets smacked by a car and they're 25 years old on Broadway. Is that a tragedy? Not really. I feel sorry for the loved ones and their sorrow and all those things, but in the big picture, I know that God is fair. And that person had equal opportunity to be saved, and they had equal opportunity to reach spiritual maturity if they were a born-again believer. So it's not tragic. It's just God controlling history. We, from our perspective, can say it's tragedy. And, you know, again, I'm not saying that you don't have sorrow for loved ones when they pass on. I do. but I don't fall apart. I know that that's the way it goes. That's it. The sand in the hourglass expired, and that's the way it is. But I know that God is absolutely fair. And so no human dies without getting a chance to be saved. And no matter how much you want all human, I want all people to be saved. I really struggle with this, and I want to get out there and do this and do that. God wants them to be saved a trillion times more than you do with your little emotional thing and your little sincerity. But guess what, folks? If they're on negative volition, they're not going to be saved unless you turn these all humans into zombies and take away their free will. But if you take away the negative volition, you take away the positive volition, we're not humans anymore. So God knows all these things. He's never caught short. He invented time. It's impossible for God to be caught short. And really, it's impossible to say that history is a tragedy. Not a tragedy. Once you understand Bible doctrine. Colossians 1:16-17, for by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created. That includes you. Kritzo, that means to make things habitable, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Isn't that interesting? There are invisible things that are created. I guess they're called electrons. You know, I can't see them. All these things, the black holes and whatnot, and all these invisible things out there. Gravity, for example, is invisible. The laws of nature, many of them are invisible. And the arrogance of science is to, well, it's the law of gravity. Dude, you didn't invent the law of gravity. In fact, they can't even tell you why it works. Why are we sitting here in these chairs not floating up on the ceiling? Because of the law of gravity. We can tell you how it works, but we can't tell you why it is. No scientist can tell you why it is. It's invisible. Well, it is because Jesus Christ made it that way. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything holds together. The electrons, the distance between the electrons, the protons, it all holds together because of Jesus Christ. Why are things screwed up? In other words, why is there suffering in the world? Well, because when you add creatures that have free will into the formula, and we weren't the first ones. Who were the first ones? Angels. Angels were created before us, but they had the same apparatus that we do, free will, sovereignty in their being. Now, their physical being was far superior to ours. But guess what? When we get the resurrection body, we will be far superior to their bodies. That's going to be interesting. Even the loser believer will have a body that's superior to the angels. And if you're a winner believer, oh my golly, you're going to have a translucent uniform over your resurrection body, and you'll have more decorations on there than an Argentinian general. I mean, it'll be everywhere. And then you'll have vast things, all language of accommodation. I can't tell you what it's like, but it's beyond our comprehension, the rewards that God has in mind for those. In fact, he put these rewards for all believers in their bank account, but only the believers that are positive to doctrine and stick with it will get them out of the bank account. The rest of them can go visit what they could have had, but they don't get it. They don't get anything. So when God decided to create creatures with free will, he knew that they would turn against him. And he knew that their decisions, which are negative, would have an impact on nature. And the Bible tells us that. Nature suffered terribly when Satan and his boys fell. In fact, the world was frozen in an ice pack. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that the world is created perfect. God created the heavens and the earth. God doesn't create anything imperfect. It was perfect, the first creation he did, the heavens and the earth. And then it says the world became void and frozen in an ice pack. So you might scratch your head and say, well, why did it become void and frozen in an ice pack? What event could cause that to happen? Because God's not the author of sin and voidness and frozen in an ice pack and death and destruction. That's, he's not the author of that. What caused that to occur? Well, the only thing we have in the prehistory of humans is the fall of angels. And obviously, Satan had to have a headquarters somewhere. And guess where it was? Right here on planet Earth was Satan's headquarters. And that word is... The Greek word is this. It's pronounced G. It's pronounced gay, sorry. But it's spelled G-E. This was Satan's headquarters. So when Satan fell, remember, Satan's a creature. He can only be in one spot at one time. This was his hangout. They're drinking PBRs or whatever they're doing. And when he fell, the earth was frozen in an ice pack. And then we have the Holy Spirit began to move across the face of the water, because there came a time when God said, okay, I'm going to unfreeze this thing, and I'm going to restore life on the earth. And I'm going to culminate it with putting a human on the planet in a place I call the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, our grandparents, and they're going to be created like these angels with free will. Because all the dinosaurs and critters running around, they don't have free will. They're just eating each other. They have no free will at all. And how long do they roam around? Apparently a long time, because that's what we're filling our gas tanks up on. Their remains. But time is nothing to God. But there did come a time when he created Adam and Eve. And Satan was very interested in them. He said, wow, I've never seen this before. I've seen these animals running around eating each other. But look, now we've got creatures that are perfect, and they have volition like us, these demons. And you know what Satan wanted to do, obviously. He wanted to get them to sin, to join him. And that's exactly what they did. But God knew that would occur as well. And he provided a grace plan for humans, as he provided a grace plan for these angels. And our grandparents took advantage of it. But since that time, most humans have not taken advantage of it. But God knows everything. And I was doing a talk at a church the other day, and one woman said, well, you know, aren't we just zombies if God knows everything and we're just predestined for this and that? No, not at all. The fact that God knows what you're going to do tomorrow doesn't mean he makes you do it. Doesn't make you do it. Just a simple analogy. If I tap your iPhone or whatever the phone you've got and I hack into it, I know that you're going to go to the Valero at 2 o'clock today to hand off some cash to somebody else. I can make arrangements to meet, to get there a little early, and do whatever I want to do to intervene in your transaction. Did I make you go to the Valero? No. I just tapped into it. God doesn't make us do anything. The fact that he knows what's going to happen is not a problem at all. Because he doesn't. Now, you don't know what's going to happen in the future. He knows. But because he knows doesn't mean that he makes you do it. He just knows what's going to happen. And if he wasn't God, then God would not know what's going to happen, but he is God. He knows exactly how it's going to end at the end of the day. You don't know. He does. And so knowing what's going to happen, he can intervene. He knew Paul, for example, in 58 AD, was going to ignore the Holy Spirit and take that money to Jerusalem. He was out of the geographic will of God when he entered Jerusalem. But knowing what Paul would do, he made arrangements to grace Paul out and to confine him for 4 years, where he wrote the prison epistles. So God can turn cursing into blessing. And then we have 1a. Directly by his overruling will, he controls history. And then indirectly through the divine institutions, he controls history. We know what the divine institutions are. Privacy, which means the emphasis is on the person, not the state. The second one is marriage. The third, between a man and a woman, you got to say that these days. The third is family. And then the fourth is nationalism, capitalism, the nationalist nation. And then three, by permissive control in the plan of God, where human volition is allowed to operate to a certain point in order to resolve the angelic conflict, and that's the doctrine of divine guidance. So God allows free will to go to a certain point. And then he has to do a course correction. If he didn't, what would humans do to each other? We would have killed each other off a long time ago. There would be no people around. We would simply destroy each other. And of course, the liberal rejects this. They reject the view of Thomas Hobbes, which he got from the Bible. Thomas Hobbes said that man is a brutish, nasty creature. And he said, if you liberals don't believe it, why do you lock your doors at night? Why do you lock up your stuff within your house? Obviously, you agree with me. Anyway, point two. The Bible is the key to historical interpretation. Anytime one reads a history book, you're reading the writer's viewpoint of what they think drives events and actions. And many historians are very dishonest. You think you got fake news today? You got fake history. You got fact-free history. You got groupthink. And it just inundates the educational system. If you dare stand up against it, they will label you as a hater, as a racist, as a whatever it is. But it's fake. A lot of it is just absolutely revisionist history, phony, because it's written through the prism of political correctness. And it's almost laughable, some of it's so sad. And if you want your kids to learn real history, you got to do it on your own, folks. You're not going to get it in school. Not going to do it. It's not going to happen. Unless you have a good history teacher that encourages critical thinking and says, well, let's look at the issue from the other perspective. But those are few and far between. Few and far between. So, to see history objectively, to be, one must have Bible doctrine or strong establishment principles of divine institutions in your soul and your spirit. Isaiah 37:26. Have you not heard? Long ago, I did it. From ancient times, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, so that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. And this is God, of course, speaking, but he says, you name it, I've done it. I'm the one that allowed these things to come into existence. And that's the doctrine of divine decrees, which stick around for that doctrine because that's advanced Bible doctrine. We call it the plan of God. God does all this stuff. It just doesn't happen. Everything that's going to happen, God has allowed it to come into existence for his own purpose to glorify him. And so, point C, we conclude, a true analysis of the ebb and flow of history is based on, one, human positive volition to God's grace, offer of salvation, and two, in accordance with those few believers that have consistent positive volition towards learning Bible doctrine. That's how God shapes history. Thus, with these two concepts in mind, and looking through the annals of time, God allows certain events to occur or not to occur, but in a manner that does not infringe on individual human free will. See 1 Kings 19:14-18, the doctrine of divine guidance. However, for the believer, there are no mistakes in history. Isaiah 40:14-15. There are no mistakes for you in history because God has a special thing carved out for you. You are predestined. You're elected. What is election? Election means he knew that your little soul would say, I want the gospel. So therefore, you're elected. And when he elected you in eternity past, he also predestined you. What's the predestination for? He predestined you to get to the maximum point of maturity, spiritual maturity. Oops, let's see. This is the point of X when you're born. I'm going to draw gaps here because you're an unbeliever. And this is the point of Y, where you became a believer. And this is the point of Z, spiritual maturity. He predestined you to reach here, and he made every provision for you to get here. Knowing your life, he made every single provision for you to go from here to here. Oh, but who follows his predetermined plan for your life? Most Christians ignore it. They want nothing to do with it. How do you get from here to here? Just positive volition, and you'll get there. And when you fail, you rebound, he puts you back on the railroad track. But there's only one human that ever did this. That's Jesus Christ. He was predestined. He went straight from here to here. The vast majority of believers, well over 95%, no way. They're predestined because God wants the highest and the best for every believer, but they never achieve it. They never get it. And we know that those things that he's predestined come in two categories. There's your portfolio of invisible assets, time and eternity. And he's filled these things up before the foundations of the world. The all things he has prepared for you. And you are, and I am, we're all just ordinary people. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a pastor, teacher, I'm just an ordinary person. This life is designed for the ordinary person. You are right in the middle of the angelic conflict. The ordinary person is extraordinary. They're the invisible heroes. And Satan does not want you to reach this predetermined plan at all. And they'll do everything they can to stop you, but the only person that can stop you is you. They can't stop you. You can stop you real easy. Just turn off the faucet here and go here, and you won't get it. But if you keep here on a consistent basis, you will get it. So you're predestined. That's the history book for you, and that's the history book for your nation. So we see, Isaiah 40:14-15. For whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? In other words, this is a rhetorical question. Did God consult with anybody before he decided what would come into existence in history? No. He didn't consult with you. He didn't consult with angels. He didn't consult with anybody. And who gives God understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. This means history. The nations rise, the nations fall. It's like a drop in the bucket. And are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. That's God's scales of history. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. God is perfectly capable of doing everything. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need crusaders. He doesn't need anything. Now, if God uses you, God uses prepared believers in his plan, but he doesn't use unprepared believers. Point three, to truly interpret history, the wise believer must also must be able to understand sin and human good and evil. For example, Julius Caesar, an unbeliever Roman, stayed with and fully promoted the concepts of the divine institutions of nationalism and capitalism so that Rome greatly prospered. The Roman Empire became a strong center of gravity for recorded human history. And then I've got General Robert E. Lee, a grace-oriented believer, committed personal sin, but was not long in the cosmic systems. Lee understood rebound. He didn't stay in the cosmic systems very long, like Paul. He fully understood the divine providence could overrule the establishment of a free Confederate States of America. They fought to form their own nation. And so the Confederacy lost the war between the states because God's overriding plan for history was built around point 2C above. This is just an illustration because I am a Southerner, so it's an illustration that I'm very familiar with. I'm from Alabama, and we often ask ourselves the question, why did we lose? Why did we lose? And no, it wasn't about slavery. But that's another story that you're not going to get in history books. But why did we lose? Because of God overruled history. And Lee, after the war, would say, divine providence. He had no problem with losing. And he said, this is God's will. I did my duty, and this is God's will. And have it do over again, I'd do the same thing. But it's God's will. Now, during the war, both North and South had huge evangelism. Thousands and thousands of people were saved as a result of that war. And, of course, slavery ended as a result of the war, which is a great thing. Nobody's for slavery. The war wasn't about slavery, but slavery ended because of the war. That's true. And God put all those factors in there. But because history takes a turn that you don't think it should take, it doesn't mean that that side is necessarily wrong or right. It just means that God controls history. That's all it means. And so this is just an illustration. If you don't like this illustration, we can put your own illustration in there. This is just my own frame of reference. But the mature believer, and Lee was a mature believer. There were mature believers north and south, but Lee was a born-again mature believer. For example, Abraham Lincoln. You read all the papers about Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, Abraham, it was deified in our culture. You can't find anything in there about how are you saved. Nothing. Once in a while, he used the God word. But in all his writings, there's nothing about Christianity and how you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. Nothing at all. At all. Now, you would think that if you're a mature believer, that would be something that would come out in all your writings and all your sayings. You would talk about these things, write about these things. Nothing. Crickets chirping. With Lee, you can't get through any of his letters without strong faith in God and a strong enunciation of the gospel, where he said that I can only say that I'm a poor sinner trusting in Christ alone for salvation, period. Now, that's a very powerful presentation of the gospel. And, you know, Lee was, his moral fiber was pretty high on the standard of moral fiber. You couldn't find all the scandals that we have today, and you couldn't really look at his personality and say, well, he's a womanizer, he's a drunk, he's a this, he's a that. He didn't have all that stuff. And they have combed his life and tried to make up stories about him. You know, he wasn't a slave owner. He inherited slaves through his wife's estate and freed the slaves that he had. He was a man of great faith, great humility, great integrity. In fact, after the war, a firm in New York offered him millions of dollars to use his name for the railroad. He wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. Man of great character. So he was a born-again believer. He was a mature believer. But he did his duty as he saw it. That's all we can say about him. In fact, after the war, he said, don't build these statues to Confederate memorials. After, he was one that said, don't build statues. Forget about it. It's God controls history. Let's reunite and not look at the past. Now, a lot of Southerners want to throw up statues everywhere and do this and do that. And that's a different story. But he wasn't an advocate for remembering things. He said, bury it and move on. Why did he say that? Because God controls history. He accepted the outcome. And that's great integrity. Many Southerners don't have great integrity today. Lee does. Lee did. But the point is that he understood that God controls history. That's all it is. Number four, the believer properly oriented to the plan of God must know dispensations. You've got to know dispensational theology. We're in the church age. A lot of churches don't know dispensational theology. They're all screwed up. They have the Seventh-day Adventists and this and that and the other thing. They worship on Saturdays. They have certain taboos and rituals they do. No, that's another dispensation. 5. No disaster in life is greater than the plan of God for the mature believer. If the believer allows the details of life to get him down, it is his own failure, because all mature believers are above human history. Romans 8:28-31. We are above human history. There's no such thing as a tragedy for you. Oh, my wife left me, my husband left me, somebody shot my dog, or whatever. Yeah, these things are painful, but it's not a tragedy. Big difference. Romans 8:28-31. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's agathos, good of intrinsic value. That's a no S there. To those who love God. This is the mature believer only. I know every believer, you know, that knows like 3 Bible verses, they know this verse. It doesn't apply to them. This only applies to the mature believer. Why do I say that? Because who loves God? You can't love what you don't know. If you're going to tell me you love God, I'm going to give you a quiz. Let me give you a quiz about certain basic Bible doctrines. And the first one is, what happened on the cross? Watch the eyes get this big like a deer in the headlights at Bernie at 3 o'clock in the morning. They have no idea. So you're going to tell me you love God and you don't even know the doctrine of the cross, or the doctrine of eternal security, or the doctrine of salvation? You don't love God. So this is a passage for the mature believer, those who love God. They know God. To those who are called. And that means to be invited to a banquet. And what a banquet it is, ladies and gentlemen. According to his purpose. That's the predetermined plan. For those whom he foreknew. That means to have knowledge beforehand. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he predestined you to. Conform to the image of his Son as you think Bible doctrine, just like Jesus Christ. And that's what a mature believer does. You are conformed to the image of his Son. It's all in the battleground is here, right here in the brain. And that's why you're predestined to reach maturity. To the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn born among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. Means to render righteous. So in the Greek, we're going backwards. So I took you up here, and now I'm going back to where I called you, right here. And I'm going back to the fact that I gave you my justification. That's how you're in the plan of God. You have his righteousness. So he goes forward, and he goes back. This teaching tool is ABC, CBA. That's all it is in this verse. He also called, though he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now I'm going back here to the ultimate. You are glorified when you reach spiritual maturity. Now, even if you're a loser believer, you're glorified to a degree. But to the maximum degree, it's the glorification issue. Doxazo. What then shall we say to these things? In other words, what's our conclusion? If we realize this, what's our conclusion? If God is for us, who's against us? What are you going to do to me? Nothing. God knew that this tragedy would hit 1 trillion years ago. He already made plans to hook me up and get me out. And what's the plan? Bible doctrine. You apply Bible doctrine to the test, and you will pass the test. The only reason you're going to fall apart is because you're not applying Bible doctrine to the test. Oh, but I don't know the Bible doctrine. You think? You haven't been coming to Bible class. But if you know the Bible doctrine, you recall the Bible doctrine, you apply the Bible doctrine, you'll pass the test. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Of course it hurts, or it wouldn't be a test. Okay, this verse is for advanced believers only. And the key, of course, is the love thing. So most believers, this doesn't apply to them at all. They just go all on their merry life. They have a straight line. And there's their life right down there. It goes right down the tubes. That's their life. And they end up with the sin unto death. They'll be in heaven, but they have no rewards whatsoever. This verse, they claim the verse all the time. I've seen so many knuckleheads claim this verse. They can't claim this verse. They can't. Oh, they can, but it doesn't do them any good. 6, human history is also the record of tragedy brought on by man's old sin nature and Satan's inability to control the world. Romans 5:12. So yes, there's a lot of tragic things that occur in history, but for the born-again believer, it's not a tragedy because God controls history. Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer wrote in Systematic Theology, Volume 1 and 2, page 110 to 111, great religious activities are possible without coming into complication with saving faith. Isn't that a wonderful sentence? Great religious activities are possible without coming into complication with saving faith. In other words, the doctrine of the gospel is very divisive. And it offends great religions because it's very dogmatic. There's only one way to get to heaven is the gospel. It is possible to fight against sin and not present the Savior. Sound familiar? Churches can fight against sin all day long, brother, but they don't present the Savior. Or to urge the highest scriptural ideals and yet offer no reasonable way of attainment. The highest scriptural ideals is impersonal love, hope, confidence, the problem-solving advice. You can say these things, but they have no way for attainment because they don't know the doctrines. They just know the words. There is a strange fascination about these undertakings, which are humanitarian and are religious only in form and title. And there is a strange attractiveness in the leader who announces that he is not concerned with the doctrines of the Bible because the helping of humanity is his one passion and care. Sound familiar? So I don't care about the Bible. My main passion is helping my fellow man. And I show compassion on these people. And they don't care about the Bible at all. And so that's their God, which is their history. But that's not history. That's not reality. And then point seven, on the concept of freedom, there will always be national entities throughout history. Matthew 24:7, 2 Chronicles 15:6, Revelation 28. So these people say the world's ending tomorrow and this and that. And the other. It won't end. God has a plan. We know that that plan has been revealed to us. The next thing in human history will be the rapture. Nobody knows when it will occur. Then you have the 7 years of tribulation. Then you have the second coming. Then you have the millennium. Then you have the great white throne judgment. And then you have the new heavens and the new universe created. And then off we go into eternity and eternity. So that's the divine outline of history. Nations will not be destroyed. We won't have a one-world government, and there'll always be some nation somewhere, and there'll always be some humans within those nations that have free will. And so God knows, as we said in the doctrine of heathenism, that a human in the middle of Australia in the year whatever, 500 B.C. would want the gospel. They'll get the gospel somehow. In their own language, in their own way, they will get it. And then if that person wants to learn Bible doctrine, they'll get that also. But if you see things in history where you say, well, that person didn't get this, didn't get that, that just tells you there's negative volition everywhere. So God controls history, and God has a plan for all of our lives, and that is to reach this point here. And you can do it. All of us can do it. It simply requires perseverance and positive volition. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.